If you would turn to your Bibles to the book of Judges, we're going to finish up our section in Judges. We've been doing it before Christmas. We started in Judges, just a few of the major characters, and we're going to finish up with Samson. So this week we'll be in chapters 13 and 14. Next week we'll be in chapter 15 and 16 with Samson as well, and then finishing up with kind of an overview of the book of Judges. And in the future, what we're going to do, if you want to start reading, we're going to plan on going into the book of James. We are also coming into the Easter season very quickly before you realize it. But we are going to start on the book of James, a very practical book, but also one that really, I think, speaks to our hearts and lives today for our living. Father, we pray now that as we look to Samson, who is a mystery and a riddle in many ways, that, Lord, you would open up our hearts to understand how you want us to use our lives and to give us guarding thoughts and things to be able to help us in our own life, too, as examples to be able to learn from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. And Judges chapter 13 and 14 this morning. When you think of the life of Samson, how many of you are familiar with Samson's life? How many of you have read? Yeah, we've all read stories about Samson. And we know the account, and we probably have, those are probably one of the biggest stories that we talked about when we were in Sunday school. But when it comes to his walk and his service to the Lord, I think his life is somewhat what I would call a mystery and a riddle. Of course, he was a man of riddles. It's amazing when you think of the great things that Samson did for the Lord. And there's a lot of them. But it's also sad about some of the things that he missed out in his life that could have been there. Overall, I would predict or make a statement about Samson that he was very unpredictable and undependable because he was basically a double-minded man in many ways. James says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He's unstable. Someone once said that they thought that the greatest ability was dependability. And I think if you looked at Samson's overall life, you could be depend upon him to be undependable because he kind of floated around quite a bit. Now, he was very strong before men, as we know, even apart from his special enablement from the Holy Spirit. He was a very strong man, but he had a weakness, and that weakness was with women. And he could not resist telling them all his secrets. Now, I am not advocating here, husbands, that you do not tell your wife everything that you have in your life, because you should be. You should be very open. She's your spouse. But there are some things that when God wants in this situation, you need to keep your mouth shut. And Samson didn't learn that really well, and he had a weakness for women. He yielded his body and the appetites to the flesh, even though God used him by his Holy Spirit. He was called to declare war on the Philistines, but he instead socialized and even tried to marry one of their women. He was given the name Samson. Interesting name, and we'll look at this a little later. It means sunny or bright. But in the very end of his life, he would become blinded physically by the very enemy that he was supposed to conquer. So we're going to take a look today at his family, kind of look at some of the things that he did in his earlier years, and try to get a kind of a picture of this mystery and this riddle of Samson. Samson is what we would call a child of promise. Read with me, if you would, in Judges chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, to kind of give an overview. Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, so that the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had borne no children. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son. Therefore, be careful not to drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any certain unclean thing. For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. He shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines." How many of you have listened to WCAZ over the years? Anybody listen to that? Okay, they're going on. I don't know if they are officially off the air. I think they're off the air now. I remember our good neighbor, Donnie Thurman. Many of you know Donnie, used to his voice. One of the things that Donnie would always say, which was consistent when we first came here, and I remember this, he would always say, well, as usual, the Methodist Church will be having their annual bazaar. As usual, the Red Cross will be, you know, it's like, this is what's going to be. It's going to happen, and I'm going to miss that. I really enjoyed that. He was a good friend, but he related to all of us, and after 70 years, they have decided to go off. But as usual, well, as usual, in verse 1, look at what the Israelites did. The sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. This would be the longest period of time that they would be under the control of an outside enemy in the existence of the judges. The Philistines were what we would call the sea people, okay? And they lived right along the Mediterranean Sea. They had earlier migrated from what we would call today the area of Greece. And they came to the coastal plain of Canaan. If you look at the land of Israel, and if you're looking from the north to the south this way, this is the Sea of the Mediterranean over here. And along that whole area, there's a coastal area. And in that area, it's a lowland. It's a flatland. It's like what they call the Shvelah. The Shvelah is a low hills area, rich and fertile. And so that's where the Philistines settled in. To the east of that is Jerusalem. So they were basically due west of Jerusalem in this plain area. And they were a sea people. That's the land between Israel's hill country and the coastal plain. That was called the Shephelah, which means low country. So that's where this whole setting takes place that you see with Samson. It was the area where the Jews were not able fully to occupy during the conquest of the land. While Samson is going to judge Israel in those days during that 40 years of that Israel oppression. Now, here's the key about Samson. His main role is going to be what? He's a child of promise. But his main role would not be to conquer. Remember, we had other people who were conquerors. They came in and they took over. But not to do that for Samson. He was to harass them. He was to keep them from successfully overrunning the land and bothering the Jews. That's Samson's primary mission from God. It's worth noting that there is no evidence in the text to indicate whatsoever that Israel ever cried out to God for deliverance. Remember, the other times that we see they get in despair, they get to the wit's end, and they cry out to God. We don't see that here. The Philistines had disarmed them, and they were allowing them to live, and they apparently had become content. They did not have a problem with their condition, and they didn't want Samson, as you'll see in his ministry, to rock the boat. They really didn't want anybody to upset. I think there's a practical illustration for us here. It's frightening, isn't it? How quickly, as believers even, we can become accustomed to the status quo of the sin around us and become as complacent as well. We need to be guarding ourselves. Yes, the world is in a turmoil. Yes, there are situations that we can't control, but we also need to be aware of the fact that there is still sin around us. Don't become complacent to the point that it begins to affect your walk with the Lord. I think if the Philistines had been more severe in the treatment of the Israelites, they might have cried out. Sometimes trials and difficulties in our lives keep us sharp, don't they? So make sure that you're sharp this year in terms of being aware of the things around you that are contrary to God's word. Now, it's interesting who God comes to at this point. Comes to a woman who's barren. And he comes to her and he appears to her as the angel of the Lord. When God really wants to do something big and great in his world, he oftentimes has done it through what I would call babies of promise. Have you ever noticed that? Babies of promise. Remember Abraham and Sarah with Isaac? Remember, he was a promised child. She was also barren. She didn't have any children, and God gave her a child. Moses was a child of promise. He came and would one day deliver the nation of Israel. And you remember, of course, one of the most famous ones is Hannah. Hannah had no children. She prayed and cried out to the Lord. God blessed her, and she dedicated her son Samuel to the Lord to be used by his glory. I call those children of promise. And sometimes God brings people to those families as a matter of promise. The most wonderful one was, of course, when Jesus was born to Mary, and that would one day die on the cross for the sins of the world. Babies are very fragile, and I think that's why God uses them, because they are what I would call the weak things of this world, as Paul says, to confound the things that are wise. He takes those things that are weak. Babies are very fragile. But you know what? If you go to Psalm 127 and you read there, all babies are a gift from the Lord. Don't ever forget that. That's a very important truth. No matter who they are, all babies are a gift from the Lord. Why do I throw that in there? Because these were children of promise. Samson was a child of promise. And I think we need to remember that, especially this time of the year. This is the anniversary of Roe versus Wade, when it was introduced and brought about in our society, I think, a very major tragedy, where an unborn baby was seen as a menace instead of a miracle, as an intruder rather than as a gift. We need to remember that life as a child is a gift to us, and to never take that for granted. So, here's this occasion. There's this man by the name of Manoah, and his wife is barren, and this angel of the Lord. When you read this account, you're going to see it several times in there. It talks about the angel of the Lord visits his wife, tells her she's going to conceive and give birth. I believe, and I think we have every reason to believe, that this angel of the Lord quite probably was the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Because when you have this mentioned several times in the Old Testament, it says, the angel of the Lord. And in most of the contexts, there is worship that is not denied. On several occasions when an angel comes and he appears before a person, and that person tries to worship them, they refuse to worship. The angel will say specifically, do not do that. Do not bow down. And it's interesting that this angel never denied that, never denied their worship. And he tells the wife of Manoah that her son would be a Nazarite to God from the womb. Now, what does that word Nazarite mean? Why is this baby a baby of promise? Well, Nazarite is a word that, it's a Hebrew word meaning what? To separate, to consecrate, to put apart, as it were. And part of the process of what the angel of the Lord says is that the woman was to abstain from any kind of alcoholic beverages, from wine and strong drink. She was to avoid touching dead bodies, and they allowed the hair of their son to grow as a mark of that consecration. That was a Nazarite, someone who was given over to the Lord for that very specific purpose. And as you go on and you read that, we don't have time to read all the text, but you see, Manoah, he says, okay, I would really love to see this man. And so what he does is he prays and he says, Lord, I would love for this man to come back, this person that talked to my wife, and come back and give us some more instruction. I think really what he was saying was he wanted to have his faith confirmed. So God graciously answers his prayer. The angel of the Lord comes back again for a second time, talks to the wife, and then talks to Manoah. Manoah makes a sacrifice, offers up a burnt offering, and lo and behold, at that point, I think this is why we see that it is actually the Lord himself. When that sacrificial offering was placed there and the fire began to burn, the angel of the Lord, it says, ascended up into the flames. And Manoah was shaken because he says, we've seen the face of God and we're going to die. And his wife says, dude, if you were going to die, he'd already killed you. So don't underestimate. I believe that that was the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ coming to see these people. So this announcement is made. These things happen. And I love when God answers our prayer. You know what? One of the desires that God wants for your life is he longs for you to long for him. Someone sent me one of the Psalms today that says, as a deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul thirsts for thee, O God, the living God. So that should be our desire, to really believe that God wants to meet with us, and that you should have a heart to really thirst and crave as a deer panting for water. Come to God and wanting to know him. And he will, as he did with Manoah, answer your prayer and make his presence known. So she was again instructed, went through the diet. Now, ordinarily a vow like this for a Nazirite was very limited. But for Samson's life, it would be the rest of his life. And God wanted to use him in a big way. So Samson was a child of promise. Samson was also a man with tremendous power. And if you read with me in verses 24 and 25 of 13, it says, "The woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson. And the child grew up, and the Lord blessed him." And here's the key. The Spirit of the Lord, in verse 25, began to stir him in Manadad between Zorah and Eshtol. So there is a point where the Holy Spirit of God is beginning to move within Samson's life. As he grows up, he's no longer a child, and God is going to begin to use him. He was called Samson, as we said. Samson means sunny or brightness. That's what it means. So God's hand was on Samson in a very special way from the very beginning. What was the secret of his Nazirite vow? It was symbolized by the crowning of his hair. And so we see that God has enabled Samson. If he calls you and me to do a task, he will enable you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whatever the task he's going to give you. And the exciting thing is that you're better than Samson in this sense, that as a believer, you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you. Samson just had the Spirit of God coming upon him for certain periods of service. But you have that same power in your life. Now, does that mean you're going to be able to do all kinds of things like Samson did? Not necessarily, but you'll have the strength spiritually to be able to do what God calls you to do. So, one of the many things that Samson did, there are recorded in the book of Judges. But I believe there's a lot others that aren't recorded. Here are some of the feats that are recorded in the book of Judges. He killed the lion barehanded. He slayed 30 Philistines. He caught, how many foxes, do you remember? 300. 300 foxes. And he tied torches to their tails. He broke bonds. He broke ropes. And he slayed over 1,000 men at one point with the jawbone of a donkey. We're going to look at that next week. He carried the Gaza city gate. This was no small little gate, okay? We'll get into the dimensions of that later. And he destroyed the Philistine temple. But he probably did more than's actually recorded here. Samson was a man greatly used by God. So, and as you study Samson, and as you look at his life, you kind of get the impression that he was a fun-loving guy. I mean, I kind of get that impression from Samson. He loved life, and he had a great sense of humor. But I think that there's a danger there. Sometimes I don't think he took seriously the work that God really called him to do. There needs to be a balance in our lives. The psalmist said, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." In other words, always make sure you realize that you're in the presence of God. Samson's power, his power that he had, was a weapon to use in his fight for God. And it was not a tool just to build or a toy to play with. And I think maybe sometimes Samson had that kind of ambivalent attitude about him, where he really didn't appreciate the power and the strength that God had given to him, nor the purpose for which he was called. I think that we need to do is understand this. In your life, God has given you enablements. He's given you gifts. Don't take them lightly. Use them for his glory. Enjoy the presence of the Lord. Yes, delight in his life that he's given to you, but also be aware of the fact that there is to be that sober part of our lives where we are using what we have and his talents for his glory. Now, the only other sad part that we want to take a look at today is, yes, he was a man of tremendous power, a child of promise, but he was also a man with unreliable character. Unreliable character. According to Hebrews 11:32, it says Samson was a man of faith. Nothing else is said about him in Hebrews except that he was a man of faith. But I would say that we can probably safely assume that he wasn't necessarily the most faithful man. And that kind of got him in trouble. He wasn't faithful to his parents' teaching, his vow, or to the laws of the Lord. And as you look through the context of these two chapters, it didn't take long for Samson to lose almost everything that the Lord had given him, except his great strength, and he finally lost that as well. Well, look with me in chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now there's a red flag right there, because he shouldn't have even been looking there. The Philistines were not to be the one that he would marry. It was contrary to God's word. So he came back and told his father and mother, I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. No, would you think about it or consider it? I want it done. Then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among our people that you go to take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? But Samson said to his father, here's the interesting statement, get her for me. Why? Because she looks good. She is one hot little Philistine. Samson is operating on a totally spiritual level here at this point in his life. Not. Samson begins to go through a process in his life where we can see a decline in some of the things in his life. So Samson, the Lord had given, he had given Samson a godly heritage, gave him godly parents, and he had been raised to honor the Lord. But when Samson fell in love, I wouldn't say it was love, it was more like lust, he wouldn't listen to his parents even when they warned him. And he wandered into enemy territory where he was captivated by this Philistine woman and decides to marry her. This, of course, was contrary to God's law. Samson said, what? Get her. Get her. Because she looks good to me. What was Samson doing? Something we can often easily do in our own lives as well. He began to live by sight and not by faith. He was controlled by the lust of the eyes rather than by the law of the Lord. And when you go to 1 John 2:16, it's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. Those three are the three main characters of sin that we can fall into. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. And Samson would fall into all three of those characters, or those characteristics of sin, and it would eventually erode his life and his walk with the Lord, and eventually what God would want to do for him. So we have to be very careful. The important thing to Samson was not pleasing the Lord, or even pleasing his parents, but mainly pleasing himself. And I think as we look at his life, that seems to be the pattern. It was more pleasing himself. When God is not permitted to rule in our lives, though, here's what can happen. He will often overrule, and he will work out his will in spite of our decisions. In spite of our decisions. Of course, we're the losers if we rebel against him. But God will accomplish his purposes either with us or in spite of us. It's better if he accomplishes his purposes with us and according to his will. When I talk about Samson, the life of mystery and riddle, this is one of those mysteries. I don't fully understand all of this. Although it was not according to God's law, verse 4, notice what verse 4 says. And I'm just going to just throw this out here just for thought. But verse 4 is a very interesting statement. After he says, get her for she looks good. It says, however, his father and mother did not know that what? It was of the Lord. For he was seeking, he, God, was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Now at that time, the Philistines were ruling over Israel. Samson should have gone to war rather than his wedding. I really believe that. I believe that would have been the best thing for him to do. But God used that, even in spite of the fact that Samson was going contrary to God's word, God used that. And because of that event, he would use it to disrupt some of the things about the Philistines, killing 30 men, burning crops, and killing 1,000. You see, Samson hadn't planned it, but God used it. I think that's the principle from Romans 8:28. God causes all things to what? Work together for the good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Do I believe it was the best for Samson's life? No. Do I believe that God somehow used that? Yes, I do. I don't understand that mystery, but there is a mystery there that God still used it. Well, as a result of this and as a result of what happened in his life, this is where the defilement, the man was drawn to defilement. And when you look at Judges chapter 14, read with me in verse 5. Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came as far as the vineyards of Timnah. And there was a young lion came roaring toward him. Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him so that he tore him as one tears a kid, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. So here he had the capability by the Holy Spirit of God to just rip this lion's mouth totally apart. Very strong man. So he went down and talked to the woman. She looked good. He returned to take her. He turned aside to look at the carcass of the lion. Behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the body of the lion. Here comes the lust of the flesh again and the lust of the eyes. So what's he do? He scraped the honey into his hands and went on eating as he went. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them and they ate it, but he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey out of the body of the lion. What's the problem? As a Nazarite, he is not supposed to touch a dead body. The lion was dead. Not the problem that he killed the lion, but it's a problem that he returned there. Again, Samson used his lust to be able to go away that God would not have done. I think, too, part of it was that that lion might have been a warning from God. But obviously he did not do that. He makes this detour. I believe it was a warning. But, you know, God still gave Samson the strength to kill this lion. So, when he returned to claim his bride, he came into the vineyard. This time he took out his trophy and he ate from that the lion. His sin began. Here's what happened with Samson. His sin began with the lust of the flesh and the eyes. Now includes the pride of life. Why? Because when Samson gets to this wedding, and there's a whole bunch of these young men are there that are Philistines, Samson in his pride says, I'm going to come up with a riddle that you will not be able to answer. In his pride, he thought that he was smart enough to be able to come up with something that they would never guess. And as a result, each one of those 30 people, he made a deal with them. The bet was, if you can guess this riddle, I will give every one of you 30 pieces of clothing. And if you lose, you give me, each of you gives me 30 pieces of clothing. A lot of money was at stake here. So Samson does this. He takes from this lion and he comes up with this riddle. And it's a very interesting riddle when you look at the riddle. In verse 14, out of the eater came something to eat and out of the strong came something sweet. But he didn't tell him what the riddle was. He says, you got the week of my wedding to be able to come up with the answer. Well, they went to the bride. And they told her, we will give you money if you let us know. And we will also be careful. If you don't do this, if you do not tell us and find out what this riddle is, we will come and we will burn you and your father in your house. Now, is that incentive? I think so. Samson fell for it. And you know what? There's a couple of proverbs that talk about a contentious woman, like a steady drip, you know. Nothing against women, but it's just saying that there's this idea of this nagging. And guess what Samson's new bride did? She nagged him to the point of tears, and she was just crying, Samson, you've got to tell me the riddle, you got to. And finally, what's he do? He breaks down, he tells the riddle. And then she goes and blabs it. And then he gets very upset. And Samson at that point, when he did that, he goes out, and in verse 19, it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. He went down, killed 30 of the people in Ashkelon. By the way, he goes to a town that's far away that they'll never know what's going on. Kills 30 of these people, takes their spoil. He gives these change of clothes to those people. He did keep his honor, kept his bargain, and but he had to kill some people to get them. His anger burned. He went up to his father's house. And then it says, Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his friend. Samson didn't take seriously that he had violated his Nazarite vows. In fact, his famous riddle was possible only because he had sinned. It's bad enough to disobey God, but when you make a joke out of it, you've sunk to new lows. And that's what Samson did. He falls for the tears, tells the riddle, and if Samson had from the very beginning not gone and married this woman, that relationship would not have crippled the work that God called him to do. It's a principle, I think, for us as believers. Believers today who enter into unholy alliances, especially in the area of marriage, are sinning and are hindering the work of God that he wants to do in your life. Not that God can't take your life once you've done that, but for you, especially young people, be aware of the fact that God has a special person for you, if you're a believer, to go and to marry a believer so that your lives can be united in his service as well. And if Samson had sought God's leading, the Lord would have directed him. Instead, Samson went his own way. And the Lord had to overrule his selfish desires. In closing, I want to say this to you. Here's a principle. And I think it would be in our own lives as well. The psalmist says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Don't be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near to you. If we are looking by faith into the face of the Lord, he can guide us with his eye the way parents guide their children. But if we turn our backs on him, as Samson did many times, he may have to treat us in a way to harness us. Samson was either rushing ahead like a horse, or he was stubbornly holding back like a mule. And God had to, and he would deal with him, as we're going to see next week. Here's the key for our own lives. May we have this kind of a heart. May each of us have hearts that are led by God this year and in the year ahead. May we have leadable hearts. Father, we pray that you would help us to learn by example from Samson's life. Father, none of us are perfect. And that's not saying that we don't do the same thing Samson does. We don't fall into the same patterns of sin. But Lord, he's been given to us an example. And help us, Lord, to learn from that. May we have teachable hearts. May we have hearts that thirst for you as the deer does for the water brooks. And Father, may we then, when we do search for you and find you, that you would reveal yourself to us, and that we would have a teachable heart to become more and more into the image of Jesus this coming year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.